Well, we have a ministry that we call Bridge Builders, and that's what's happening right now is we're releasing the children to our Bridge Builders ministry. And I just want to say Happy Mother's Day to everyone here, everyone in Maryland, everyone with us on the West Coast, and we've got family that's traveling this weekend. Charlie and Marie and Daniel and Alicia are tied in on the West Coast. We've got family in Kampala, Uganda. We've got family that's growing in India. And please hear me, everyone, Happy Mother's Day. Now, I have to tell you, that's the end of Mother's Day here, because this is God's house. And while I personally want to thank you as moms, and as I told my wife and my children, I thank God that in my home there's a mother that I'd never had. But in this place, this is God's house. And I promise you this, every time we come together, it will be to bring glory to God. So would you join me as we open up in prayer? Lord Jesus, I come to you now, and on behalf of those that are here, we just want you to hear our praise and our appreciation for you. Lord, I ask you that you will come to me now and get me out of the way. Lead and feed your people, I pray, through your word, empowered by your spirit, and guided by this one humble, feeble servant, Lord. Like Gideon that we talked about this morning, and like Paul that we'll see here momentarily, none of us are anything without you in us. We recognize that, and we give you all the glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, let me begin this morning by bringing you back to where we were last week. And for those of you that were here, you'll remember this. And for those of you that were not, I pray that you'll get a quick refresher. But I began last week by asking you, how would you describe your life? And I asked you to be gut-wrenchingly honest, and I do again here this morning. How would you describe your life? And for those of you that were here last week, let me ask you a more pointed question, and that is, how did our time together last week impact your time with the Lord this week? And as I did last week, let me follow up the initial question of how would you describe your life if you were honest, looking back over a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade. And then let me ask you, as I did last week, how should you describe your life if you were to take God's word and allow it to be the authoritative blueprint that it was designed to be? So how would you describe your life honestly, and how should you describe your life biblically? And then again, the question became, what do you do with the gap between what you would say honestly and what you should say biblically? Last week, I offered you a 5-point outline as we walk through Acts chapter 27, verse 1 through Acts 28, verse 15. And I said to you that in looking at Paul on this journey, we could see not only the truth of a journey, but a portrait and a parallel, a reflection, if you will, of the Christian life. And we noted that every true Christian has to have a send-off where you decide to leave self and go with Jesus. But we also noted that a send-off is not enough. You must truly be shipped out. To say that you're with the king but not sail with the king is a big eternal problem. Then we noted that if you truly do ship out with Jesus, if you take a journey with Jesus, that you would be storm-tossed, that every Christian life was going to be tough, and that's by design. And then we noted that if you are in fact storm-tossed, you will inevitably be, eventually be, shipwrecked, because we're humans, and none of us are perfect, and that there would be times when our belly buttons would get in the way, our humanness would cause us to fail and to falter, and oftentimes those become shipwrecks in our lives, much like we saw Paul have. And yet we also noted that where and when we do have shipwrecks, that the Lord shows up in his amazing grace and his miraculous mercy and his only he could do it kind of work gets done through the Spirit of God in us. And that even in the midst and after our shipwrecks, we see God using us. And at the end of this, as Paul was coming into Rome, we noted that there's inspiration and hope for all of us, because at any time, if you are in fact a biblical Christian, you can always look up and see Rome. You can always look up and see home in heaven and know that if you are in fact indwelt by the Spirit, that you're not alone. Well, for many, this is a challenge, if you will, that's not a matter of let's say, obstinate rejection. For some, it's a matter of information, that there are many of us who would say, I want to live this life, I just don't know how. And that there's a need for that heart to be informed. It's an information problem. For others, they know, perhaps you know, and it's not an information problem, it's an inspection problem. We need to be reminded of the standards of God and look and see where we're not measuring up because of being distracted or pulled away by other things, pride, temptation, concerns, fear, materialism, you name it. There's a myriad of options for faltering. But now there are those who aren't necessarily in need of inspection, but in inspiration. We need to be reminded of what God can do and what he has done and how he promises to lead us. And we noted there that God has equipped us with his word, his Spirit, and his people for that exact purpose, right? Those of you that were here, you remember we said that in this passage, we would see God's divine design for his devoted disciples. And as we parallel this journey with Paul, I want to be clear, we're not going to push any theology into this. This is a narrative portion of scripture that has no overt teaching. There's no do's and don'ts. There's no didactic theological precepts. And yet God has given us this huge body of scripture. Why? To give you and me a portrait, not only of the validity of what took place, but to inspire and to inform us as to what the journey in Jesus looks like. And I said to you last week that the big idea in looking primarily at Acts 27 is to realize that if you say yes to Christ, a life in Christ, it's going to be a journey with Jesus. And that all of us are to be sojourners. We are to be those who are on a temporary journey down here on earth as we're heading towards home in heaven with Christ Jesus. Every one of us, those that are Christians and those who are not, are on a temporary journey. The only question is, who are you traveling with and who will you end up with? And for the believers, it's a walk with Christ. It's a journey with Jesus as we get ready to head home to heaven. Well, this week, my prayer is that you and I will see as we come back and we're going to revisit this passage, and I'm going to remind you of some of where we were to hopefully drive home this point. But last week, I had to end rather abruptly, and we didn't get to go into Acts 28. And so we're going to take the bulk of our time this morning and unpack the second portion of this. Now, last week I entitled the message, Between Here and There. Between Caesarea and Rome, we see this journey, and we noted that it's parallel to the journey between when you were born and when you will die, when you were born again and when you will go to heaven with Jesus. Well, today, my prayer is that we'll see how this happens. Last week, we painted the portrait of the what. This week, we're going to take a look at the how. How do I shrink the gap between my would and my should? I understand now the portrait. How do I get to be who Christ has called me to be? And I tell you before we begin, here's the big idea. Here's the timeless truth for today. The way you, the way I, the way every person in Christ is going to shrink the gap between the should and the would is that we're going to walk by faith. That we are going to take the grace gift of the indwelling Spirit of God that empowers us to live courageously, all in faithful obedience. If you want to shrink the gap between your would and your should, here it is. Rely on Jesus. Admit your weakness. Trust in his strength. Surrender to victory. And ask him through his Spirit to guide your steps, that you too could walk with courageous, faithful obedience in Christ. Sounds simple, right? It's just not easy because we live in the throes of a very real and fallen world. But with that said, let's go ahead, embrace the reality that Paul's microcosm of a journey is a macro portion and portrait of what you and I are going to deal with in the macro challenge of real living. So, know this, wherever you are, friends, You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. You say, I would walk by faith if I could. Well, you can and you will to the degree that you trust the Lord Jesus no matter what. Now, I pray that when we finish this morning, you'll be reminded again of just how certain that promise is and why and how you can, in fact, trust Him if you are a child of God. So with that said, remember Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, Christian, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness, says Jesus, my martyr if need be, says Jesus, locally, regionally, and globally. What a perfect day for this truth to come out as we are literally unified all over the world as one witness, right? One faith, one family, one focus. Well, do you see this as the should? Do you embrace the biblical call to walk by faith, to truly be devoted to Jesus the Christ? I said to you last week, if you don't see it, you won't be it. If you don't see it, you won't be it. Argue with this definition and this blueprint, and you will surely be off and astray. I also said that if you're not willing to die for this truth, you certainly won't live for it. And that too is true. I want you to think about it this way. If you are willing to fail at the beginning, if failure is an option, if you're willing to quit, you will. If from the beginning you accept and are willing to quit, you will. It's going to require an all-in commitment, empowered by the Spirit of God, His courageous gift to you lived out in a world that is going to test you and tempt you and trouble you every day as long as you live. You embrace the should so that it will help to empower your would. Let's go back and just think. 5 points. Every Christian has a send-off. Paul had a send-off. Every Christian must truly ship out. Paul shipped out. Every Christian will be storm-tossed. You haven't been invited to Disney World. You've been called into a war. Every Christian who is not only ship-tossed will eventually have occasional shipwrecks. But God's glory, His grace, His mercy will abound there if you will trust Him. And if you struggle at any time, just remember, look up and see Rome. See home. So let's go back. First point we saw last week, and I'm just going to hit some of the highlights here, was that in Paul's send-off, we saw in Acts 27:1, God's word said, and when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. We noted there that every sojourn with Jesus would be an adventure. It always has been, and it always will be. In verse 2, we saw Paul getting shipped out. God's word said, and embarking in a ship of Adiridimum, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea. We put to sea. We sailed and shipped out, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. And we saw here that sojourners with Jesus often see God's great divine design in the details, that this passage was incredibly detailed so that you and I could see God in it. We saw that sojourns with Jesus often are done in koinonia, that it's going to be in the family of God that you are called to represent that same God. In verse 3, we saw that the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. And we said here, sojourners with Jesus often experience the inexplicable. The Roman guard does not let the prisoner go to hang out with his friends and be cared for. But when you sojourn with Jesus, you will experience the inexplicable. Not always, but often. We talked about sojourns with Jesus demanding high character and witness, that Paul, as a sojourner with Jesus, is demonstrating to the world what it looks like to truly walk with the King. And that's in large part why the witness is paramount and the purposes of God are leading the way. Again, sojourners with Jesus, we saw, often receive His care and His compassion. In verses 4 through 10, we saw that sojourns with Jesus will call for leadership. Even if you don't have the position of leadership, you have the purpose of leadership in you, Christian. Sojourns with Jesus, we also saw, will be physically dangerous. You cannot walk with the Lord and stay in a bubble. you will be in danger as a disciple of Jesus the Christ. Do you understand this in the should? Is this the blueprint that you see and are aiming at and embracing? In verse 11, we saw that sojourners with Jesus will need to be humble and submissive at times. We also saw that sojourners with Jesus, that they're going to have faith in the one, capital O, Jesus the Christ, who is over sovereignly the faithless. When it doesn't make sense and you don't like it, but you've been called to be submissive, you do, because your faith is not in the one who's above you. It's in the one who's above the one who's above you, Jesus the Christ. Even when they are wrong, he is always right. In verse 12, we saw that sojourns with Jesus will often defy logic. The Lord says, my ways are not your ways and your ways are not my ways. Sojourns with Jesus will often put you in the minority. Get ready to stand alone, friend. I pray that you'll always have a brother or sister or a family in Christ close by, but you may have to stand alone. Be ready. We saw in verse 12 also that sojourners with Jesus go where and when he says and no one else. It doesn't matter about the wind, your pros and your cons. It doesn't matter what logic would say. You go where and when the king decrees. As an ambassador of Christ, you do not make up your own schedule, your own agenda, your own priorities. It's all of him. Now, for some who would say, oh, I've shipped out with Jesus, you defy it with your life. Titus says, beware those who claim him with their lips, but deny him with their life. Right? And I just want to ask you, friends, are you still the captain of your own ship? Are you still calling the shots in your life? If so, you haven't sailed or set out or shipped out with Jesus yet. If you're the captain of your ship, he's not. And if he's not the captain of your ship, then he's not your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. You see the practicalities of connecting these dots. It matters. Are you still calling the shots in your life, or have you shipped out with Jesus? Now you say, I am. Well, let me ask you. Show me your time. Is he the captain of your time? Show me your talent. Is he getting the best of who you are? Is the best of who you are dedicated to bringing him glory? And then tell me about your treasure. This is where in our culture we get real touchy, right? Hey, don't go talking about money there, preacher. Listen, there's more talk about money because it's so tied to the heart in the New Testament. More talk about money than heaven. Right? Why? Because it's the love of money that leads to hell. That's why. So I ask you, is he the captain of your time, your talent, and your treasure? I pray to God that he is. Now, we saw that Paul, in this journey and the Christian life, will be storm-tossed. In verse 14, God said, but soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And we saw there that sojourns with Jesus are storm-laden by design. The Bible tells us that you as a Christian will be tossed and thrown about down here in this world. It's going to be hard. Anybody tells you otherwise, they're lying to you, right? All the prosperity pulpits and the prosperity pimps, they're lying. The promise is not come to Disney World. The promise is come and die. And then you will live. Lose your life and then you will find it. These are the words of Christ. And it's going to be difficult. The world, the flesh, and the devil are at odds with every minute of every day of your walk as a believer. You see, this sojourn that we have with Jesus, it's not for the faint of heart. You say, Pastor Jeff, why do you got to drive this home? Because you got to know it. Again, if you don't see it, you won't be it. And if you think that this is a walk through cupcake land, the soon as things get tough, you're going to say, well, see, that's not what I signed up for. That's not what they promised me. That's not what the preacher said. Well, the Word of God says it's going to be hard and he's worth it. This is what we see. Your life in Christ will be storm-tossed, friend. Verse 15 through 17 told us that sojourns with Jesus often take turns for the worse. You're going to go from the frying pan into the fire sometimes, or so you will think. Sojourns with Jesus oftentimes seem out of control. But praise God, the captain of your soul, Christian, is always sovereign and in charge. Jesus is large and in charge 24/7, 365 days out of the year, even when you're being tossed around by the storms of this life. Verses 18 through 20 told us that sojourners with Jesus oftentimes are going to be required to throw away valuable things. And I ask you, what's inhibiting your ability to sail with the Savior, right? What's weighing you down. That's what it happened. The grain on the boat was weighing the boat down, bringing it into a more dangerous place. They had to jettison valuable things to sail with the Savior. I give you a living example. I know this place. I was weighed down to where I was almost totally submerged. And I dare say so are you. We all have different Achilles heels. We have different things that weigh us down. I just want to plead with you. Not because I want you to be legalistically right, but because I want you to be set free and sail with Christ. Let go of whatever it is that's weighing you down. Even if you think it's good, it's like the devil's boot on your throat. Throw it away. Give it away. Sojourners with Jesus also are spirit-led. You don't have to worry about whether or not the stars are out. You don't have to worry about whether or not your pros or your cons or your horoscope or your friend's best thoughts. Just listen to the Lord. Be spirit-led. Sojourners with Jesus, like Paul, don't give up. Praise God, we never, ever give up. Winston Churchill's famous six-word speech to a bunch of schoolboys, never, 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 never give up. And he sat down. He said, there you go. Now you're ready for life. Oh, how that parallels the Christian life. Sojourns with Jesus will have key pivot points. You will have forks in the road. You will have Jordans that need to be crossed, that will test your faith. And let me just remind you, the promised land is on the other side of that walk of faith. And just like the Jordan didn't part until the toes of those in front touched the water, chances are your life will not change until you let go and give all of what you have to Christ. We can stand on the sidelines and shake our fists at God, and we can wonder why so-and-so has it so well. And I'll tell you what, until you're willing to say, yes, Lord, and take it no matter what, you ought not expect to see his blessing. Now, you may, that's called grace, but you ought not expect it unless and until you're willing to give him the lordship of your life. Look at what happened in verse 22. Yet now I urge you to take heart. I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 23, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong, and the God to whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. We see in those verses that sojourners with Jesus are eternal encouragers. We get our instructions from heaven. We have God's guarantees. His promise to you is your guarantee. We saw that sojourners with Jesus are only those who truly belong to him and worship him. And in the belonging and in the worshiping, sojourners with Jesus overcome their fear. And don't miss this. As you sojourn with Jesus, there'll be those around you who are going to be incredibly blessed. Right? There's only one on board, or just a small group on board with Paul, that know and love Jesus the way that we see we're called to. And yet there's a number of people on this ship, 276 in total, who are going to share in the blessing that God gives Paul. Friend, your witness could be an incredible blessing to others if you'll just be. And it's through your being and your witness that God will oftentimes arrest the attention and hook the heart of those around you who at this point are still pushing Jesus away. Do not underestimate the power of one witness. Do not underestimate the purpose of one witness. Do not underestimate the promise of one witness. Verse 25, so take heart. Again, you see this encouragement? So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Sojourners with Jesus constantly echo encouragement. Sojourners with Jesus savor and share what God has said with others. In verses 27 through 29, we saw that sojourners with Jesus often stay in life's storms a long time. You need to hear that. It's the truth of God. You may live from here to heaven in a tough place. Your call in life may be a very difficult one, and it may end harder than it began. He's worth it. And the whole story needs to be told, because if that's you, friend, and you continue to journey with Jesus, you'll go home to him. You'll be with him in the end. You see, sojourns with Jesus, they're always under his providential care. Nothing ever happens outside of his sovereign providential control. He's either brought it to you directly or allowed it to come through you indirectly, but he's working all things to good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's Romans 8:28. In verse 30, he says, "And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat or dinghy into the water under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow." I want you to know that sojourners with Jesus will often deal with liars and scoundrels. You will. These guys, they're trying to deceive everybody, take the dinghy, and they're going to go save themselves and let everybody else die on board. If you sojourn with Jesus, you're going to deal with liars and scoundrels. Get ready for it. If you're going to be a sojourner with Jesus, like Paul, you will have to confront and draw out the evil and expose the deceptive at times. Always humbly, always lovingly, but sometimes confrontationally and directly. In verse 32, we saw that sojourns with Jesus require cutting your ropes sometimes. You got to let go of the insurance policy. So long as you keep one foot on first base, you'll never steal second. You cannot get there until you're willing to let go of here, right? Cortez was noted and infamous for trying to get his men motivated to go and fight the battle and go in and go for the treasure that was to be found, but his men got weak. They became cowardice. And so what did he do? One night he went back and he burnt all the ships. He burnt his ships and then came to his men and said, "Men, there is no retreat. We fight and win, or we fight and die, but fight we will." There are times when you sojourn with Jesus, you're going to have to cut the ropes to your dinghy. You're going to have to let go of your insurance policy. Sojourners with Jesus must also trust both the plan and the capital P planner, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 33 through 37, last week we saw that sojourners with Jesus are living examples of faith. Oh, what an example Paul was to show the world what living in faith really looks like. We saw that sojourners with Jesus will exude gratitude for grace, right? Paul is praising and thanking God in the middle of this tempest. He's in a hurricane force wind. Everybody is fearing for their life. And what is he doing? He's peacefully thanking God. Why? Because he's received a promise from the Lord that he knows is his guarantee. Oh, that we would be sojourners with Jesus in this way. In doing so, our lives will often inform, inspect, and inspire others. Embrace that grace call on your life, I pray, friends. We saw also that sojourners with Jesus, they stay focused and they finish well. That this is a part of what it is to be in Christ, to be a sojourner with Jesus. And we saw that sojourners with Jesus will always prioritize God's goals. The question is, what is the single most important thing in your life right here, right now? And I say to you, friends, no matter what's going on, unless the answer is bringing God glory, the most glory, by demonstrating his love and his grace in the unity of the body and the mission to live out the Great Commission, then there's something wrong. Now, that's not to say we don't have other issues, but our greatest priority, what should guide everything we do, is what brings God the greatest glory. And what puts on display his grace and his love, demonstrated through our love for one another and our commitment to the Great Commission. Paul's showing us this in the middle of a tempest. And note, it impacts others, right? We saw, beginning in verse 39 of Acts 27, that there was this shipwreck. Let me remind you of what God's word told us. "Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land." Note this, that you may not recognize where God is going to use you, but you go anyway, right? It's not about your familiarity with where he's sending you. It's about your faith and your obedience to say, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf." Friends, I want you to know that sojourners with Jesus will hit hidden reefs. You will hit hidden reefs as you walk with the King. Now, let me point you to Jude. This is not obvious, but it's powerful. Here we see the shipwreck coming because they hit a hidden reef. Do you know that in Jude's one chapter letter that false teachers are called hidden reefs? Sometimes you're going to be hit by a false teacher, by one who would lead you astray, and like a hidden reef that creates a shipwreck here for Paul, your life could be in danger, friends. Your lost friends could be led astray by those who are like hidden reefs, clouds without rain. And this is why, previous to those verses, we were told that you and I have been called to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. You see, it's about truth and love. It's, again, it's not just storms in life. This has got a spiritual metaphor and a portrait and a reflection of our walk with the King. We saw that sojourns with Jesus will at times temporarily be run aground. You will stumble. There are going to be shipwrecks, right? Now, I asked you last week and I ask you here again, can you acknowledge and admit that you have had a personal parallel with Paul's ship, right? There have been times when you've hit the sandbar, your head's gone in the sand and the storm has torn up your backside, right? We've all been there. The only question is, will we admit it? Will we learn from it and give God the glory? In verses 42 through 44, we saw that sojourners with Jesus can at times end up both murdered and martyred, that the Roman guards just wanted to kill all the prisoners, including Paul. And I say to you, friends, that if you walk with the King and if you'll sail on these storm-tossed seas, there will be times where you may be martyred. Accept it. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. He's worth it. We saw that sojourns with Jesus can also experience miraculous favor. So on one hand, you may be martyred. On the other, you may have a Roman centurion that says, no, don't kill him because I think too highly of Paul. God's talking to me through him. I'm going to save him. And in so doing, I'm going to bless all these other prisoners. Sojourners with Jesus have both the peaks and the valleys of possibilities. Oh, that we would see it. Sojourns with Jesus also involve a jumping off point. You see, as the boat is being torn apart, and the safety of the shore that God has provided is on the other side, they have to actually jump. And I say to you too, friends, in the midst of your storm or in the midst of your shipwreck, let go. Let go of yourself and trust the Lord. Jump. Jump with Jesus. If you're going to stay on a journey with Jesus, there will come a point where you're going to have to jump off of self and jump with Jesus. And note this, sojourns with Jesus always fulfill God's promises. They will make it to the safety of the shore. Because they're good swimmers? No. Because the Savior said so. And again, I say to you, how do you shrink the gap between your should and your would? You walk with the gift of grace that empowers you through His Spirit to live all in and make the choices that are consistent with courageous, faithful obedience. All for His glory and all by His grace. No more, no less, no matter what. This is what we see. Now in verse 1 of Acts 28, and here's where we'll sink in a little bit closer. God's word says, after we were brought safely through, so now that God has fulfilled His promise and everyone is safely on shore, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all. Because it had begun to rain and it was cold. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper or a serpent came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now let me just ask you, what do you see here? We'll pick back up in a second. But just like every other part of the Bible, we need to see Jesus. See the gospel. Do you not see the parallel here to Genesis 3:15? The first place that the gospel is depicted in the scriptures. What are we told? Certain serpent, Satan, you will nip at his heel, Christ, but he will crush your head. You will latch onto his hand, but he will throw you in the fire. Again, everything points us back to Jesus. Everything. Paul's life, the word of God, everything here is to make much of the glory story of our Christ. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice, capital J, this is a reference to God, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Right? The snake bites, you shake it off, and you move on. He suffered no harm. Verse 6, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to Paul, they changed their minds and said that he must be a god, small g. Well, let's take a look here. Sojourners with Jesus often get bitten by snakes. I say again to you, I'm not going to push theology into this passage. It's narrative. There's no didactic teaching, but there's a beautiful reflection of the Christian life. And the reason why we have this narrative portrait is so that you and I can not only have faith in the validity of the words, but that we could see again Jesus, that we could see again what a journey with Jesus is going to look like. And here we are told, you and me, friends, if we walk with Jesus, we will be snake bit. You will be bitten by snakes, spiritual snakes. You will be bitten by spiritual sharks. You will be bitten by spiritual wolves. Watch out. We're also told that sojourners with Jesus, that they will always be able to see the providence of God in all things, right? Snake bites, they happen. Storms, they come. Shipwrecks, plan on it. It's coming, right? Liars, deceivers, they're out there. You've got to be able to see the providence of God in all things. Otherwise, you won't just be in a shipwreck. You'll be in a mental wreck. You'll be lost spiritually. Trust the providence of God in all things. Sojourners with Jesus, we also will be pierced by other people's prejudices. Do you see this? Well, I saw he got bit by a snake. He must be a murderer, right? You have hard times. People just immediately assume, well, you must have done something wrong. Like Job's friends. Oh, that we would be free and clear of Job's friends in our lives. But I tell you, it is true and you should expect it. When you sojourn with Jesus, you will be pierced by other people's prejudices. Sojourners with Jesus, regardless of those prejudices, cannot and will not be stopped. Amen. Right? It's Jesus who said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, what are gates designed to do? They close and they hold some people out and they hold prisoners in. What's the church here to do? The church lives on offense, and it's Christ who is not going to be denied. So the degree to which you're here and living your life fully devoted to him and his mission, you cannot and you will not be stopped. Ultimately, he cannot and you cannot, Christ follower, be stopped. Now, you could have a machete separate you from your head right here, right now, but you won't be stopped. You just go right home. And the next believer comes in behind you and picks up. You see, you can know that you know that you know that our King cannot be stopped. And the degree to which you'll embrace your ambassadorship, the degree to which you'll be the aroma of Christ, you will win. Love always wins. Christ always wins. We just got people down here on earth taking score the wrong way. We've got report cards that are totally perverted and askewed. I just want you to know that if you will follow Christ, you cannot be stopped. Ultimately, you cannot be stopped. Sojourners with Jesus also witness to and witness, period, the wonder of God, right? You see God at work. You are God at work. I've said to you a few weeks ago that if you're a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are a wonder of the world. Are you living this out? Are you living? Again, are you in line with the should? How would you describe your life? Well, just kind of ho-hum. We just kind of go along. I get pulled into all these other things. I'm totally distracted. If the world were to see me, they don't really see Christ. Oh, they see somebody who knows a little bit about Christ, like a fan at a stadium in a football game, right? Oh, I'm no player, but I can tell you all about the players. That's not okay. That's not okay. We've been called to get in the game, to be. Sojourners with Jesus are extremes. We are extremes. People don't like that, right? You're going to convict people oftentimes. You live all in and they live lukewarm. Guess what? They don't like you. Get used to it. Inspire them with your walk. Show them a worship that's not proud and arrogant, but is humble and loving and fully committed. And pray that God would use you as a witness to inspire others. I say to you this as well, you'll experience as a sojourner with Jesus, other people's spiritual ignorance. There are spiritually blind people all around. Oh, he's a murderer. He's a god. Right? Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Don't be surprised when blind people demonstrate that they can't see. You, Christian, are the witness that is there in part to help them to see, to learn, right? We can't change anybody's heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But we're here as interpreters. We're door people. We're here to open up the doors and to help people. Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Verse 7 and following. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Sojourns with Jesus will always involve going and praying. If you sojourn with Jesus, by definition, you will go and you will pray. See this. Verse 9, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. The rest of the people. I say that because this, sojourners with Jesus will often see the supernatural work of God. And the emphasis here is God. They will not see what is often displayed with the charlatans of our day. They will not see a circus or a sideshow. They will not have handlers who are sifting through the crowds to find the people that will either be influenced or perhaps inspired by something less than supernatural works of God. Here what you see is God is using Paul, and he is bringing a healing ministry to the rest of the people on the island. It's in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that you and I will find in God's word that the supernatural works of the ministry, where you see that a supernatural gift of healing being displayed, as God says, so that the office of apostle would be validated. This was not just so that those that were in the office of apostle would be received as such. It was so that their testimony about Christ would be received and validated. Now, where am I going with this? You need to understand, friends, that again, there are hidden reefs out there who will shipwreck folks. There are charlatans who are putting on dog and pony shows. There are people on TV and those putting on huge crusades that are fleecing people, fleecing the least of these oftentimes. Now, why wouldn't you suppose those that claim these gifts and who are materially driven and misleading people and taking countless others astray, why don't you suppose if they love God and they have Him in them, why don't you suppose they lay down their TV ministry and their money-making mechanisms and just go from hospital to hospital? Why not just go to every single hospital, since you've got that ability, and just heal everybody? Because they don't, that's why. Because the power is in Almighty God. It's Him who does the work. And back then, we see in the New Testament God doing a work to display His glory story and validating those who are working on His behalf. Today, God does do miracles. Hear me. God does heal people miraculously. Hear me. But He does it. Those that say, come to such and such an event and hear prophet so and so and apostle such and such. Don't buy it, friends. Don't buy it. God can do whatever He wants to do, but He jumps to no man's command. Nobody is going to tell God where to go and where to show up and to do what they tell Him to do. And you need to, in principle and category, deny any of that and understand it for what it is. And at no time limit the sovereign, providential, loving God who is miraculous and who does do. But it's Him. You will see as a sojourner with God the supernatural work of God, but make sure it's God and nobody else. Sojourners with Jesus will often arrest the attention of others. Where and when the church is being the church, that's the essence of being love and light, right? Salt and light. You will be seen. You will impact. You've been given the Spirit of God so that you can be the witness to the world. Sojourners with Jesus will often serve by pouring out His love to others. Nobody needs to earn that love. And I just want to again warn you that if and when love becomes a strategy, it's no longer love. When love becomes a strategy, it's a manipulation. Love is fruit. Love is the outflow of faith in Christ. Where and when, even if it's in with good intentions, when love becomes a strategy, it's no longer love. It's manipulation. We need to be the church. And when we are, our love for one another and our love for the lost and our love for Christ will be evident. It doesn't need to be calculated. It doesn't need to be harnessed. It doesn't need to be maneuvered. Verse 10. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So the islanders now demonstrate their appreciation by supplying all the needs and putting on the ship that which is thought to be needed. I want to point to you here that it is the providence and the provision of God Almighty that is on display. God may use others and serve you and supply you through others, but make no mistake, all good things come from above. That it's sojourning with Jesus. It's Jesus who is the provider and the provision maker in all of your journeys. Verse 11 and 12 and 13. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods of a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, which is on the tip of Sicily, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regimum, which is on the southern tip of Italy's mainland. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteo. Now, sojourns with Jesus, they're on God's timeline. Note this, that Paul is now traveling, and the whole group is traveling no longer on the schedule of how do we get from Caesarea to Rome in the fastest way. God is now leading, and not only is Paul, but now the rest are following as well. Think about this, right? You get 7 days. You're now walking and talking and traveling and journeying with Jesus. You come to realize that he's in charge. How peaceful is that, friends? Have you ever known that place where you've said, okay, I'm done. I'm done trying to drive. Here you go, Lord. I thought it was okay to have you ride in shotgun, but I realized the wrong person was driving. Here, you drive. I'm just going to get in the back seat. What a peacemaker this is. Note this as well, that sojourners with Jesus distinguish between small g gods and capital G gods. We're told in the narrative here that the boat had a wooden two-headed god on the front. Paul's very clear to make sure you and I understand that we could care less about wooden boat gods. We've got the sovereign God who's over the storm, over the sea, over all of creation. Two verses and then we're done. The last two, and here Paul sees Rome. Verse 14 and 15. There we found brothers. So now as they're coming to the mainland of Italy and they're making it towards Rome, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, the brothers came from as far away as the Forum of Appius and from three taverns to meet us. Paul's now coming into Rome, right? I say to you that sojourns with Jesus often include family and holy hospitality for 7 days. Now think about this. Julius, remember, he's the Roman centurion and all these other prisoners. They're now traveling with Paul and they're in the presence of the Christian brothers for a week, right? Who does that? Those who journey with Jesus do. Why? Because he is in charge. And just think about the witnessing that's now happening to Julius and to everybody else that's in this caravan, right? God's doing an amazing work. And as has been true throughout the very beginning of Acts and all the way up to right here, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his people demonstrating the power of his spirit in the midst of his purposes and his promise, always prioritizing the proclamation of the gospel. Always, always, always. You see, sojourners with Jesus, not only is this always going to be our priority, but we're always going to get to where God is going. If God tells you you're going to Rome, guess what? I don't know how, I don't know when, but you're going to Rome. Not because you want to or because of your willpower, but because the wonder of God has said, this is what I've said, this is going to happen. Do you know this place? I pray that you do. Now note this. I read to you verse 14 and the first half of verse 15. If you've heard nothing else today, hear the close of verse 15. Hear the close of verse 15. On seeing the brothers, Paul thanked God and took courage. Upon seeing the brothers, he's now coming over the hill. Here's Rome. He sees the church. He sees ecclesia demonstrating koinonia, right? The called out, set apart body of Christ in supernatural unity. And what does Paul do? He thanks God. And the word says he took courage. Last week, I entitled our message, Between here and there. And I showed you this portrait of the journey, not only with Jesus, but the journey of a Christian. And I said, you must send off. You must ship out. You will be storm-tossed. You will have shipwrecks. But praise God, you can look up and see Rome. You could see home. Well, based on the close of verse 15, I say to you this week, our message is entitled, Between Take and Took. Between Take and Took. Say, okay, Pastor Jeff, riddle me this. How does that come together? Well, I want you to take a step back. Let's zoom out at this journey between Caesarea and Rome that shows us a portrait and a reflection of the Christian life. And I take you back to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. Martyr. We get our word martyr from here, locally, regionally, and globally. Well, let's go back to when Paul is saved in Acts 9:15, where Paul is told, and he will witness before kings. Right? We're seeing the promise of God, first in Acts 1:8, Jesus, then again in the story and the mission and the call on Paul's life. He wasn't even aware of it at that point, right? That was God speaking to Ananias. Oh, he will be mine, and he will speak to kings. Well, he's gone to Rome. But let me take you back just, I think, 6 weeks ago, Acts 23:11. We stopped here, and Paul was in the middle of the mess. He was in the middle of a different kind of storm and a shipwreck, right? He'd been getting beaten. The Jews wanted to kill him. The Romans were willing to flog him and going to put him into a serious hurt. He had no place to go, and in the midst of his despair and his downtrodden state, Jesus came to him in the cell. You remember? Acts 23:11, Jesus met Paul that night in a cell when everything looked like it was lost and he had nowhere to go. And Jesus said to him, take courage, Paul, for you must witness, you must witness for me in Rome, just as you have already witnessed for me in Jerusalem. You will be my witness and you will be spirit empowered. You've got a personal assignment. Take courage, Paul. You must witness for me in Rome. Well, now here we are. Paul's coming up over the mountain and he sees Rome in the context of the church family coming to see him. Tens of miles, which was no easy task, right? And what happens? Paul took courage. Well, what happened between take courage and took courage? Faithful obedience. And note this, technically, what's between take and took? Thanking God for being in the context of the family of God, being on mission for the one true living God, and seeing his power over people, over storms, over circumstances, over anything and everything that could get in the way. I ask you, friends, what's between your take and your took? Here's what I think. If we're honest, most of us, we live and manage states of chaos, right? What's in the gap between your would and your should? Messy life, distractions, temptations, self-righteousness, right? There's all kinds of stuff in the gap. I think that if we would come to realize, as I said, the timeless truth for today, you can trust the Lord Jesus no matter what. No matter where you're starting from, no matter how unlikely it seems that you'll be able to accomplish the task, no matter how impossible it seems, no matter how big the waves, how big the snake, you can trust the Lord Jesus no matter what. Oh, if we would get that perspective. You see, I think most of us, we live in this chaos of life and we forget. Our heart gets drawn away. If we would just cleave to Christ. I think of it like this. Have you ever been at a college football game or seen one on TV? You get to halftime and what happens? Out comes the marching band onto the field. I want you to think of what life would be like if you were right down on the sidelines. Maybe some of you have been there. Or imagine yourself sitting right in the center of the field on the 50-yard line. And you're right there, ground level, eye to eye, and you watch what happens. It seems like bedlam, right? I mean, it's like ants on fire. All this, right? it looks like surely they're going to crash. They're going to bang into each other, right? This is not good. This is organized chaos, right? That's life for so many of us. You see your life as one who's down on the field, eye level with all this chaos and all of this craziness. It's like, what's going on? Let me ask you, what happens when you go up into the stands? What happens if, praise God, you had the opportunity to get a view from the blimp? What looks like absolute chaos and bedlam and danger from down at the eye level where we tend to see things. When you get an elevated view, your perspective changes and you see a beautiful precision. You see a purpose, right? You see what all of a sudden now has order in the midst of what had no sense of order before. And nothing has changed except for your perspective. And I say to you, friends, that if you will trust the Lord Jesus, no matter what, you will be able to live your life with a blimp-like view in the midst of the crazy chaos down here on the field. Why? Because you're better than everybody else? Absolutely not. Because you serve a king that you know that you know that you know is large and in charge, who has a plan. God has a plan. And the degree to which you will walk with him in it, you can walk with harmony, even though it seems like nobody else does. Now, let me warn you. You get into that marching band and you start walking astray, you'll not only hurt yourself, but many others. Right? Let our witness and our walk and our worship be like that of Paul's. Not perfect, but passionately trusting the Lord Jesus no matter what. Between taking courage for the journey and seeing the promise of God fulfilled, where we then took more courage. Why did Paul take more courage? Do you think about this? He was told at the beginning to take courage. Now he sees God fulfill the promise and it says he took more courage. Because you're never done. And Paul was taking more courage for the next step. Every piece of your journey is a part of a larger journey. Until you and I are called home, Christian, we're to sojourn with Jesus. And what he did and accomplished and proved in this journey is in part preparing us for the next step. Oh, that we would be sojourners with Jesus, who would come to trust him no matter what. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I come to you now and I thank you so much. I thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, you've demonstrated to us over and over and over again through your word, through the display of your spirit at work in us and through others. For every biblical Christian, we know what it is to have been dead and brought to life. We know what it was to be spiritually blind and to be able to now see. Lord, we are, when filled with your spirit, we are the wonder of this world. Let us live this way, that those who don't let know you, those that don't want to know you, those who have not yet surrendered, Lord, let them see in us a pathway that is still filled with bumps and bruises, but one that shows an assuredness, a love, a commitment, a passion to you and for you. Lord, let our witness be that which you died for. Let us show the world that you are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen.